So I love this image of the tree back here. It's a tree trunk. It's a 350-year-old California redwood. So it's just being, obviously it's a slice through the lines. Margriet and I joke always, because my wife has a tendency, okay, sorry, Margriet. My wife has a tendency to, for short seasons in her life, she would only drink, for instance, Earl Grey tea and nothing else. So we make her Earl Grey tea for that. And then there's a day, and we don't know when that day is, that you make Earl Grey tea and it doesn't taste good. So then we swap. Or there's a season in life where she goes out, it doesn't matter which restaurant she goes to, she craves a chicken schnitzel with a cheddar melt sauce. Doesn't matter where we are, they must serve her that. And we smile, because one day when she's over 150 and she passes away, I would like the kids just to do an autopsy on her, because I'm convinced that there will be lines, growth lines, that you will identify. This was the season of Earl Grey tea. This was the season of a latte, and this is the season of an espresso. You know, so there will be lines, season definitely, that is built into a DNA. And I'm smiling when I say that, but we all go through life, and our environment has an impact on us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 says that time and season happens to everyone. Time and chance happens to everyone. That we go through life, and life has a real impact on us. Our environment has an impact, and we're at the end of another year, and this year will have an impact on you. You cannot go through life unchanged. It has an impact on you. It moves you. It's going to leave its mark on you. It definitely, just like this trees, and I'll look at show you some pictures now, but it definitely will. Maybe just the next slide there. Bye, donkey. So you'll see that this is a study, and I did share this a number of years ago, but I was just at the end of this year, I really wanted us to just look back on the year, and I want you, as we talk, to think back on your year. What were the things that you went through? The seasons of spring, the seasons of winter, the seasons of summer, the seasons of autumn, and how did it impact you? How did it touch you? How did it move you? What is the lasting impression it's going to have on you? But what I love about this image is, you'll see there, obviously we know the dark lines and the light lines to be seasons of drought and seasons of plenty, of wet seasons and dry seasons. We know this, jaarringe of a tree. Obviously, but you can see some more things on the top left-hand side, my top left-hand side, you'll see the liquefaction. So liquefaction happens when this tree went, there was an earthquake in California, which is common to the area. And earthquakes have these effect or landslides, where all of a sudden the tree feels unsafe because there's an unsettling of the roots. Some of us know what that feels like the last few years. Unsettling of the roots. It has an impact on you. And what the tree does, it takes all its sap from the trunk and it pushes it down into the roots just to secure itself. So there's a loss in sap, and there's a lightning that you can see in the tree trunk. Or you can obviously just see like ghost scars. That's where a bear or a boulder or another tree falls on it, and there's literally, it makes a massive scar on the tree on the outside of the trunk, and then it has to put lots of resin back there. So to defend itself against infections, it would push all the resin back there, and it has sort of this regression. There are lines missing because the sap had to solidify to protect the tree itself. We know what that feels like. I think leaf kills is the same as a liquefaction. It's because of infection or because of bugs that come to eat all the leaves. What the tree would do is it will push another set of leaves in one season out, which obviously costs the tree a lot. So it just pushed up the set, it pushed up the sap up to produce more leaves. So it obviously drains itself. It costs it. So there's not a line, there's not a year ring for that year, because it just pushes it up there. And then obviously we've got like fire scars. But what I'd like you to see in this is, you don't see what the tree goes through when it's gone. You cannot. You only see the tree's response to the year. It's cool, eh? You read the history not from what happened, but from the tree's response. The tree's character is the tree's response to what it goes through, not what happens to it, its response, how it responds to its environment, to the drought, to the bear, to the fire, to the wet season, to the plenty, how it responds. And that's what we can see here. And all of us are like that. It's the end of another year. And I'm reminded, I have a bit of a scar here on my top right hand. Every time that when I went into the army, obviously they record all your scars for identification marks, for the obvious reason, if I don't come back from combat. I was an engineer in headquarters. I was quite safe, but they took my scars. Anyway, so I have a scar on my upper right arm from when I was about 16 years old, 16, I think. And So I went to both the Air Force and the Navy for scholarships. It's a classic story. But every time I have to go abroad, every time we go to the East, you have to fill in any identification marks on your body. And then you obviously have to... So I'm reminded of this quite frequently, apart from the fact that that it's something that I can see. So I remember going to my full medical exam for a naval combat officer engineering guy. And I was 17 years old. I was in matric. Quite intimidating. And then the doctor did a full body just check mark all the scars on my body. And then, you know, go for x-rays for TB and, you know, like blood tests and stuff, you know, because I was going to be a combat officer. It's a good thing. Engineering combat. Anyway, but a combat officer. And both myself and my brother Conrad went in there. And she asked me, the doctor asked me, so what is the scar? What is this knife wound? She could see it was a knife wound. And I'm like... No, it happened. It was an incident in our home. We did dishes after supper, me and my two brothers, and we did dishes and we had steaks in a steak pan, and I thought I helped my brother with the dishes by pouring some boiling water on the pan in the basin just to get off the, you know, the steak, you know, brine, what a stuff, took grease. Thank you, lightning grease. Anyway, so I poured it there. And then his response was, because obviously it splashed on him, not that the heat bothered him, but it touched his new diesel shirt. And at that moment, he was busy cleaning a steak knife, and he had a reaction, and he stabbed me in my arm, in what would later become my deltoid, you know, because I was 17. Anyway, so it was classic. So I told her that, and then she asked me, Any bones in your body that was fractured, you know, for identification marks? And I'm like, yes, my right fist. And she asked, why is that? And I'm like, my brother ducked. So it's a funny story. It's a true story. So now I told the doctor that. A few weeks later, I'm in Pretoria headquarters, naval headquarters in Pretoria. We don't know why the naval headquarters are in Pretoria, but the naval headquarters are in Pretoria. So I went to the naval headquarters for interview, and seven gentlemen, seven officers interviewed us. It's quite intimidating for a 17-year-old boy. I went there with a brand new suit. I walked in there. They seemed light at heart when I moved in. Ross van Niekerk is just after Conrad van Niekerk. So my brother was in an interview just before me, and then I went in after him. And in the interview, they had all these classic questions, da-da-da. And then they remember the one question, then the psychologist, the commander, was introduced as a psychologist. He looked at me in the eye and he said, tell me, the man Conrad, is he related to you? And I'm like, yeah. He says, okay. So if both of you are chosen for this course, would it be difficult for you? I'm like, no, it would be awesome. It would be great, sir. And he said, yes. So, but would it be difficult for you? Do you fight a lot at home? And I'm like, for that, I mean, it's weeks ago. So I'm like, no, we really don't fight. We get along well. We really get along well. He says, there's no competition or strife between you. I'm like, no, we get along well. He looked at me in the eye and said, tell me, the scar on your deltoid in your right upper arm, where does that knife wound come from? So I'm like, it's an incident. And I told him the story, and they Googled, and they said, and how did you break your right hand? So anyways, that's funny. So yeah, so we both got, yeah, getting at the end of the interview. But it was a story. But the truth is that we are known by our scars, by our marks. We are characterized by our response to things that go to us. At the end of this year, obviously, the scar is a beautiful reminder to me, because my brother passed away earlier this year. So the scar is a fond memory of good times with my brother, of giggles like this, the fact that we shared, we went to the military together, we had good times. It's a beautiful memory. There's pain in the scar, but the scar has a beautiful memory in it. It's the end of a year for you. You went through this year, and there were probably good things that happened to you that you have a response to. And there might have probably been painful memories or hard, difficult times that you went through. And this morning, we're going to ask ourselves, like the tree trunk, how do we respond? How will our character be formed by this that we go through? How will we respond to it? And we're going to look at Paul. Paul's life is beautiful in this sense. I love the Apostle Paul. You can show the next slide. Galatians 6, verse 17. Paul, from the offset of the letter, if you haven't read this letter, just read it through just in one go. It's a short, it will take you probably 30 minutes, if it takes that long, 25 minutes to read through this argument. Some of it might be a bit fuzzy for you, but difficult if you're not clear on the Bible. But you will get the gist. From the offset, contrary to his other letters, Paul seems quite frustrated, irritated with this congregation in Galatia. It's a bunch of Gauls, French people that were colonized by the Romans and they lived there. You know Asterix and Obelix? Those people. So he wrote to Asterix and Obelix people, Gauls, that were dislocated from real history. And so he's writing to this colony, a bunch of hard-headed people, and he's angry. From the offset, he's frustrated. He greets them and says, I greet you in the name of Jesus. And then he says to them, who bewitched you? Why did you get so stupid? Why are you throwing your faith away? What's wrong with you guys? You want to mark your bodies. You want to go through rituals and stuff thinking that you will get into God's good books by going through rituals that will mark your body permanently. Speaking of circumcision and other stuff. He's saying, what's wrong with you? Did you forget the gospel at all? And right at the end of his letter, just before he greets them with the words that says, may the grace of God be with your spirits, he adds this punchline at the end, right there. He says, listen, from now on, I want no one to argue with me about any of these things again. I'm done. This is the end of my argument because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, I obviously have also been circumcised as a Jew before I came to Jesus. So don't tell me about any of these things. I keep the law. Don't tell me about any of these things. But what I want you to get is I've got marks in my body that show that I am a disciple of Jesus, that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I'm an apostle of Jesus. And we can read more about these marks in a different context. So let me go to Corinthians. These two letters were written probably in the same year, in 45 after Christ, by Paul. And this one is to Corinth, a city quite far away from Gaul, from Galatia. He's saying, are those, and he's writing to a congregation defending his apostleship, saying, listen, I really have authority. I can really teach you stuff. So it's a difficult context. He's in a defensive mode here. He's saying, are those who claim to be apostles servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And you go like, wow, right off there. You're saying, okay, let's go there. With far greater labors, far more imprisonment, with countless beatings and often near to death. 5 times, he says, I've received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Guys, that this man was alive is a miracle. So without anesthesia, antiseptics, without any cleaning stuff, antibiotics, he received, his back was peeled with a whip containing 9 threads with glass pieces and rocks and small pieces of bone. So literally he was skinned 5 times in different seasons. He was beaten in this way. He's saying, in danger of, where am I now? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned in Galatia when he visited there. They took a massive rock outside the city walls and dumped it. They put a stone on top of him, crushed his ribs, and then they started heaping him stones on top of him, leaving him to die. And then the congregation came to save him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers. If those of you who write poetry, one way in which we can highlight something is by repeating it. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from our own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hungry and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these things, there was the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches, the motive of writing this letter. If I must boast, I will boast only in the things that show my weakness. And then he writes a bit, a piece where I had to flee from a city. And then he says, I had a heavenly revelation. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of these great revelations I saw, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So he was, something bugged his spirit deeply for a season. And he's saying, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of all my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. Because he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul is writing this argument, and we don't have time to unpack the whole thing to you, but I think we get the gist of his argument. There's a strong argument against Paul saying that he's not a real apostle of Jesus. And Paul's saying, guys, I'm gonna put this down now. Obviously, I have the right to talk into your congregation about your behavior because you guys are drifting away from Jesus. And his argument is based on two things you see in this context. There's a third one which I'm going to bring up, but two things. The first one is saying, can you see how faith, the calamities that come upon me in my pursuit of Jesus, but can you see that Christ's grace carried me? It's a big one. My weaknesses in terms of I didn't have the power to prevent all these things that came to me. All these calamities really happened to me. But in my pursuit of Jesus and going to all these congregations and traveling, these things happened to me and it nearly killed me. It really got me out. But it didn't because his grace was sufficient to me. And then secondly, there's that argument about the messenger for Satan, of Satan. Some accusation, some deceit, something that really troubled him deeply in his spirit. And he says, but Jesus answers quite simply this, my grace is sufficient to me. And I want us to look at four things that in reading this and looking at dissecting Paul, in a sense, looking back in his life, how did he respond to all these things that happened to him? All these things. So we're looking at a list of his negative things that happened to him. We're not looking at the good stuff because this section doesn't call those good stuff up. So we're only looking at negative stuff. And I want to help people today that looking back over the year, how do I make sense of losses? How do I make sense of pain, of seasons of suffering? How do I make sense of, if I'm called by God and loved by God, how do I make sense of these things that happened to me? And that we have to say, like Ecclesiastes says, we can look around and say, it happens to everyone. But why does it, if God loves me and God is almighty, what do I make of these things that happen to me? How do I look at it? How do I respond to it? How do I make sense of it? What will be my response? And if we cut it open a few years later, you cut it open after your death, we can see your character, your response to the situation. So the first thing is we can just see here that for Paul, his scars, and when I say scars for Paul, I want you to picture a man. What does the back of a man look like that has been peeled with a whip four times and beaten with rods? A man who was stoned, a man who was scorched three times in open sea in a day and a half. You know, what does that person's outward body look like? But also, what does his spirit look like? What is his soul? What are the scars that it leaves on his soul, his emotional state, his mind? What does it do to a man to go through these hardships? So he's saying, firstly, our scars are a witness to our weaknesses. Beautiful. It's a witness to the fact that I am vulnerable and I don't have it all. But at the same time, the scar is a reminder, just like my scar on my body. I mean, probably my brother went for my heart, eh? And I was just fast enough to let my massive bicep come in the way. Bad joke. But it's a weakness. It's a reality. It's a witness to the fact that we are vulnerable in this world. We are vulnerable. We need grace from God. Just like the tree. I mean, all these marks of the fires and the marks of liquefaction, the tree is vulnerable in life. It's vulnerable to its setting. It's vulnerable in its place. But at the same time, I'm vulnerable. But there was another power which saved this tree during a drought, during a fire, during something. There's a force that helped him. And this is a beautiful reminder to me that scars are witness to a weakness. It's visible and invisible sign of God's grace. Grace literally means gift. It's a compensation. Where I can't reach a bar, God comes to help me over it. If I can't make it, God comes to come through for me. And at the end of this year, it was good for you to, that when you had a season of hardship, like Paul mentioned there, to stand still and to say, God, it was really hard. It was too big for me. I couldn't make it by myself. But your grace carried me through. There's moments where you can recognize that God really came through for you. But God brings healing scars in a tree trunk. God brings resin. God brings grace to protect you. Moments where you felt vulnerable like a tree, something broke off, and God brings healing resin right there to protect you so that you can live on. And this brings daily comforting. And I want to say the longer we live, the more not just comforted, but the more confident I become in the fact that God really does walk with us. For those of you who have your own business, or maybe you work on an incentive, or maybe you work on commission, maybe you do stuff and you realize at the end of a year, wow, there were a few months where I didn't make it. And I don't know how, but it's the end of the year and I'm okay. There were losses, it was hard, it was difficult, I did become anxious. But the longer you live knowing God's grace, the more confident you become that really I'm okay, because life does not depend on my efforts. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from the mouth of God, everything that God gives, God is generous, and he never leaves me nor forsake you. Paul said, this was his comfort. He's saying, God, I went through all of this stuff, and in this freaking messenger of Satan, and the concern for the churches. He's saying, but you say that your strength is perfected in my weakness. You are gracious. First one. Second one, our scars are a witness to the tests that we've been through. And I don't want you to take this lightly. They are signs of faith. Paul's argument here of his apostleship is this, now. Can you see all the things that I've suffered? And yet, I still believe and publicly declare that God is good. This is Job's test. The story of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The story of Job is this one. A man who lost everything. A man who, to the best of his ability, worshipped God. And then he lost everything. He lost everything. He lost children. He lost property. He lost prestige. He lost his health. He sat in an ash heap at the end of his life. And his wife came and his friends came and said, man, there's something wrong with you, with your perception of God. And his wife just said, why didn't you just curse God and die? Why didn't you just deny God? I mean, let's face it. Where's your God? Where's your God? Come on, you say that God is good and God is with you. God answers prayer. Look at your life. It's pathetic, man. That is Job's test. And Job, throughout all this, he just kept on fighting with God. And he said, God, I know that you're there. I know that you're here. I know that you hear me. I know it. I believe that you are still here. I believe that you are fair and just. God, I believe that you are here. And he's fighting with God from his position of pain and loss. And God comes, and God's answer is an honor to Job. Saying, Job, you are right. Your faith has been tested. You're found pure. There's this text in Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, in this you rejoice, though for now for a little while, in the same time that Galatia and Corinth was written, Peter wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And in that time, there was Vespasian was a hectic persecutor of the church, the emperor of Rome. And it was great suffering to all believers. And in this whole argument, he's writing a letter to the church there saying to them, he's saying that though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise. He's saying, like, your faith being tested as through fire, like gold is purifying faith. And James uses the same words when he writes to the church. And this is the beautiful message, that the scars on your soul and on your body and your spirit, the scars that we carry at the end of the year, is approve that you believe God is good and you have not denied him after all these things happened to you. I mean, how many people are in here today? Don't raise your hands. Went through a divorce, went through loss, went through a miscarriage, went through great disappointment, went through seasons of anxiety, of depression. You went through life just like everyone else, like everyone else. The fact that we believe in God doesn't make us immune to these things because we live in the same environment. We live in the same fallen world. The difference is how you respond to this. Because Job went through all of those things as an example of someone who suffered terribly. And the point is, this man still believed in God. Paul, his argument saying, listen, I'm a real apostle. I'm not some fuzzy dude. I'm a real apostle. Look at what I went through, and yet I consider myself a messenger of the good news of the gospel of God. Because I believe that in all these things, we are more than overcomers for those who love God. And this is what he's saying here. Is that your scars are a witness to the test that you went through, and it's visible and invisible signs of faith. It gives you great confidence to know that your faith is real. Your faith is real. Your belief in God is real. I don't want to move on too quickly. I'll move on now. But I just want you to check. Sometimes we look and we read Paul's letters of being shipwrecked 3 times, and you went like, I've never been on a ship, you know? Or being stoned a few times. And some of you say, I was stoned as a student one day, but it was because of something I smoked. It's not that type of stuff. Or you think that your suffering is not as bad, so you don't have real faith. Let me say, there are degrees of suffering, but pain is pain. Loss is loss. Disappointment is disappointment. And failure is failure. And all of these things touch you, and your response is, if you still believe that God is real, and that God is good, and that God is at work in the world and in your life, at the end of those things, your faith is tested. We get tests and tests. Eh? Sometimes your faith is tested, yeah, but it's a test. So if there's a scar, a memory of a painful event that you went through, and you still believe that God is good, I'm going to say it's reckoned to you as faith. It's reckoned to you as confidence. Paul writes in Romans, he says, and this is our victory in the world, even our faith. You know, it's like... So, third one of four, in Paul's letters, in this one, we can see that our scars are a witness to a fading, fallible world, and these are visible and invisible signs of hope. I want you to get this. You can look at your scars. I look at this scar on my, it's now a deltoid, it wasn't before, but now there's something. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, this is cool. We only get scars here. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more scarring. Yeah, this is it. We'll be elite people. All the children born when Jesus comes, they will don't have any scars. You know, there won't be any scars. We only get scars here. And if you look at Jesus, when he came to Thomas, his scars was the sign in his renewed body, saying to Thomas, Thomas, this is me. So he still has his scars. And when I look at the scars on my body, I'm smiling. And when I look at the scars on my soul, I'm smiling because the fact that we have pain in this world that we don't love is a constant reminder, a yearning for Jesus to come back to fix everything, to make everything new. It's a longing. It's a reminder that these things are temporary. It's going to end. Suffering will end. There will be a day when Jesus returns where he says he will make everything new. There will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more any calamity. Because he will come to dwell with us forever. He will conquer forever death and sin and suffering in the world. The fact that we have scarring at the end of this world, at the end of this year, should be a memory and a yearning saying, yes, these things happen to us in this world, but there will become a day when there will be no more pain. I was reading these lists of Paul. Dangers in the sea, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers from false brothers who betray you, dangers from all these things. He's talking about scars, things that didn't just hurt his body, but also hurt his soul, the betrayal and stuff like that. And I was looking at that and I'm thinking, wow, imagine, and I say this a lot, imagine going to the beach in December, you're with your kids here in South Africa, and you bring your kids to the beach, And there is no fear for you. You can take a dose and sleep on the beach because your kids will be fine. They won't drown. Some weird freak won't take your kids away to a bathroom, you know? Nothing bad will happen to you. You'll be fine. You gaan nie sonsteek kry nie. You'll be fine. Imagine life without the fear of pain, of loss, of suffering. So all our scars are a witness to our fading, fallible world. And I'm saying fading, fallible world because Jesus will come back to make everything new. There will be a time when there will be no more loss or pain in this. So these are signs of hope, knowing that Jesus will come back one day to make everything new. And it gives me great joy when I imagine that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I'm just going to read it to you. Therefore, we don't lose heart, for though outwardly we are wasting away. It's hard to say this, but it's true. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction, the NIV reads, for these light affliction don't compare to the glory we'll receive when Jesus comes back. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's saying, guys, I want you to look at your scars. I want you to look at loss. I want you to look at troubles in this world, the pain it causes, with smiling, knowing that this will end. This will end. This is temporary. This is not eternal. I can see that some of you are battling with that. I want you to battle with that. I want you to wrestle with that. I want you to take it lightly. Jesus will come back to make everything new. Fourth one, our scars are a reminder of Christ's marks. Christ's scars, visible and invisible signs of love. It's amazing, we're going to have communion now. But when I look at my fond memory of my brother's stabbing incident, it sounds funny to say it like that. When I look at that, I smile because obviously the scar is not in the arm anymore, but it's in the heart. The fact that there's a loss. I miss my brother. And when you look at your scars, perhaps ladies, when you had a cesarean section, or maybe there's a motor car accident, or guys who played rugby and your wrist has a scar where you broke it, or a knee injury. Some of you have cancer removed from your bodies. You know, when you look at scars in your body, when you consider scars in your soul, loss, disappointment, betrayal, sadness, just despair, stuff that didn't happen, that should have happened. When you look at those things, I want you to look at Christ. I want your scars to remind you of Christ's scars. You know, Jesus only has scars because we have scars. Have you thought about that? Jesus has scars on his body. He was whipped, crowned with thorns, nailed to a wooden cross. And he only has scars because we have scars. He came down that he might identify with our humanity, our suffering, what we're going through in this world. That's the reason why Jesus came down. That's the reason why the Son of God was born. He became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. But then Jesus literally, in every sense, suffered what we're suffering. If you look at Paul's list, betrayal, beatings, stonings, Jesus went through all of those things. I mean, Peter came to betray him with a kiss. Judas came to betray him with a kiss. Peter betrayed him walking around, away. His own family, his brothers and people just thought that he's crazy and mocked him. All of those things that he went through, if you have a scar on your body, on your soul, or in your spirit, I want to say that Jesus has something that can identify with. He literally came to identify with everything. He became flesh so that and that's why Hebrews says so beautifully, he became a high priest so that he can fully identify with you in your suffering, that you may pray to him, that he may give you grace for what you're going through. Your scars are a reminder that Jesus has your scars. And as such, these are signs of love. It's a sign of the fact that you are truly and deeply loved. The Bible says so beautifully, it's Romans 5:18, that in this we know that we are loved by God. Because Jesus was crucified for us, suffered for us, even while we're still sinners, while we didn't receive him and worship him. You are truly loved. The fact that you have pain should be a reminder that Jesus came to identify with you, so that he might overcome it and take it away forever. these things, just bring totally devotion to me. I want you to look at this list. I'm going to ask the ushers, Neil, if you can hand out communion. And if you're new to church here with us, I want to invite you, if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake in the communion with us. We'll sit, we'll break the bread, we'll drink the juice, as a reminder that Jesus' body was given to us and broken for us that we may be healed. And that his blood was shed for us so that there will be a remission of sins. And just also a reminder that we were purchased by God for him. He really loves you. The fact that you have scars should remind you that Jesus has your scars. He has your scars. He can identify with your scars. He came to feel what it feels like so that he can give you grace. Hebrews chapter 2. He can give you grace. Signs, scars are signs of grace. The fact that we are weak, but he really does compensate for us. Scars are signs of faith. It's the fact that your faith was tested, and don't take it lightly. It's the end of a year, and your faith was tested a few times this year. And at the end of the year, I want you to, especially Afrikaans people, want you to know that God applauds you for your faith. He really looks on you and he's saying that, true, well done. You still believe in me. Your faith was tested. I want to say to you that it's well done. Thirdly, are signs of hope. The fact that there's no scars in heaven. There will become a day when there will be no more suffering, sickness, pain, betrayal. And that your scars are signs of love. The fact that you are deeply loved by God. Jesus became flesh and suffered like you so that he can demonstrate his love to you and redeem you to himself. He really does love you. He really does care for you. He really is concerned for you. I want to invite you, and maybe worship team Dale, Karin, if you and Tanya can come forward. For some of you, this year, it's possible that you have no scars at the end of this year. Yeah? Ferdinand, you laugh for me. It's possible. There are people that got engaged and married this year. They're happy. They don't have any memory of pain. But if this year you only had good times, I want you to take this as well, because your response to the good times also shapes your character, also forms you. Gratitude, kindness, God is good, recognize, worship. It really does, it does. You didn't earn it, it was a gift from God. But for some of you who went through a tough time, I want you to have communion now, and if you feel comfortable, just to turn to someone who looks relatively friendly. If you want to be by yourself, you're welcome to be by yourself now. But we want to invite you to please just break the bread. I'm going to pray for us now. But to break the bread and to say one another that that the body of Christ was broken for me, that Jesus has scars on his body because he wants to identify with my scars and he wants to heal me, to bring healing. There's a difference between a wound and a scar, no? A wound is something that is still healing. A scar is a wound that has healed and you are fine afterwards. And just to say thank you, Jesus, were broken for my wounds, and his blood was shed for my healing. Altus, I want that last one, please. Did everyone receive juice? We need some more in front. Thanks, Neil. Maybe while they're receiving, if you want to take the bread in your hand, maybe just break it, crush it. It's a tangible reminder that he was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah wrote, bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are all healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own wicked way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Father, we thank you that you love us, God. Thank you that you came into the world, Jesus, to redeem us from sin and suffering. God, we recognize, Lord, that we are beings that are vulnerable in this world, and our environment has a massive impact on us, God. This world is broken, and it's not good for us, God. There is pain, there is loss, there is fear, there is heaviness, God. There's dangers, real dangers, God, sickness. And I thank you, Jesus, that you came into the world to redeem us from that, to save us from that, by actually becoming sin for us, by actually receiving the punishment of our sins upon yourself, God, by being bruised yourself and being scarred yourself. And God, as we look to you today, we thank you, Jesus, that your scars, your hands are open towards us, and your heart is open towards us. We thank you that your love is demonstrated to us. And God, we are your children. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a faithful high priest, that we can pray to you, that you give grace to us in our need. We thank you, Lord, that you applaud us, Lord, for faith and for goodness. You receive us to yourself. And Father, I want to pray for people that don't know you today, that are in the congregation or watching online, and they don't know you, God. They want to know you, God. They want to know the love of God. They want to experience your love. And I pray, Father, right now that you will pour your love on them, that you will make yourself known to them, that you will reveal your grace to them in their past and in the moment right now, and your goodness towards them in the future, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to have an invitation while your eyes are closed. If there's anyone here today, and I'm not going to call you forward, but you just want to say, Lord, I heard the invitation by Robert, and I want to say that I'm coming back to you, that I walked away from you, from passionately loving you. And this morning, I want to say thank you for loving me, and I want to say receive my life as a gift again. Is there anyone like that today? Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to turn to someone next to you, to just break the bread, to pray with them personally, and just to break communion with the person next to you. Amen.